Stand with me for a moment as we turn to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Mark is an amazing gospel because there is so much crammed into it. It's almost shorthand. Mark records for us basically Peter's gospel. In fact, if you trace the teaching of the gospel of Mark with Peter's preaching throughout Scripture, you find many great similarities linguistically between those two bodies of content. And so we're finding Peter's gospel here. And so then it makes sense that it's short, it's punchy, it's to the point, pulls no punches, might even cut our ear off occasionally as we listen to it. And what we find in the Gospel of Mark is a lot of history and content distilled down into short snippets and very small fragments. Mark says in a few sentences what other gospel writers take chapters to speak. But then once we get to the second half of Mark, we see where the gate widens and he takes lots of time focusing on our redemption and Christ's passion. Tonight, we are finding what is really one of the most exciting moments of human history. That if you read the Gospel of Mark in, say, your daily Bible reading, if you're someone who reads for amount of reading rather than depth of reading, you could breeze through these couple verses very quickly and almost think nothing of it. Yes, yes, Jesus came, he's preaching the gospel, that's great, and move right along. But what we want to do tonight is pause and think about what we find in these two verses. Have you ever had something in your life that you wanted so desperately and you had to wait to get it? Do you remember that longing, that hoping, that desiring? The longest few months of my life was the time between meeting Emily face to face and then getting to take her on our first date a few months later. I had to ship her in from Dallas to the Monterey Peninsula to go on that date. And it, looking back, you know, in the moment, it seemed like that couple months was just forever. Now, the longest time of her life has been since we got married, you can guess. But for me, the longest period was waiting to be with her and take her on a date and pick her up from the airport and to see her face to face, knowing there was this mutual interest. It just seemed like it was forever and it was never going to get there. Kids, have you ever wanted something really bad? Like something for Christmas or to go to Disney or to go to some type of athletic game, like maybe an NBA game or for some of you, the NBA is a basketball league. There's other sports besides baseball, just so you know. But maybe you waited forever to get something or to experience something, or to see someone, and you thought you were just going to shrivel up and die waiting for that day to come. What we find in verses 14 and 15 of the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, is something that humanity, particularly the Jews, particularly the women of the Jews, had waited on for millennia. We'll see that as we go through this. We find, as is typical in Mark's gospel, I always call it the comic book gospel for you kids. That's a graphic novel gospel. That's what you guys call it these days. It's short, it's punchy, it's quick. First thing we see tonight is John is harassed. John is harassed. Now this is speaking of John the Baptist, or after he repented, he was known as John the Presbyterian, but we can talk about that later. Remember that John was 6 months older than Jesus. We know this from the timeline. They were cousins, and this is that great miraculous moment, right, where John in utero praises and gets excited about being in the presence of the Messiah in utero and his mother. And what a great moment that was. So they're cousins, they're 6 months apart in age. John was also a priest, and so he would have entered into the ministry at 30 years of age as well, just like Christ did. So you can think of all the ruckus that John caused was probably just a few months that he really got under the skin of leaders, civil and religious. It did not take very long at all for his message of repentance and baptism to get under people's skin. But there was one guy that really drove nuts, that he really bothered, and that was Herod. Herod had taken his brother's wife, and John relentlessly reminded him that that's not what he was supposed to do. Now, have you ever tried to be subtle in your sin, or subtle in maybe breaking a rule while someone is saying, hey, are you supposed to be doing that? Or is this okay? Are you sure this is okay? Are you sure this is fine? And you're trying to be nonchalant, but because you're having to explain it to this person, you're being completely chalant in the moment. And that was Herod. As he thought, I can just dispose of this situation. I can take my sister-in-law as my own wife, and no one will be the wiser. And here's John saying, you shouldn't be doing that. That is immoral. That's against God's law. Don't be doing that. And so you know that great moment when John had been arrested, he's in prison, and then eventually John loses his life over this issue as that woman's daughter dances for Herod, and he says, I'll give you whatever you want. I'm so pleased with you. And so she asks for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And thus is born that figure of speech for all of time. But here, just after John is arrested, John's prayer that Christ would increase and he would decrease, he probably didn't foresee it being answered in just that way. That as soon as he is locked away, Christ comes publicly preaching in Galilee. And so we see, secondly, that Jesus is home. Jesus is home. Jesus is preaching in Galilee. That includes his home area of Nazareth. That includes the city from which his ministry was based, Capernaum, a seaside village, now a seaside city. Great, lots of culture, lots of activity in that place. But Jesus is home. Remember, as he preached in Nazareth, remember the question, isn't that Joseph's boy? Isn't that the kid that was helping out around his dad's shop? And now what's he saying to us? Who does he think he is? As John is harassed, Jesus goes home and begins preaching the gospel. And there are questions immediately coming about his identity. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Didn't he grow up here like everybody else? Didn't he go to Hebrew school here like we did? Who does he think he is? Mark 1, 14 and 15 addresses that. Because thirdly, we see that God's plan is happening. God's plan is happening. See, there's a phrase that can fall one way or the other. It's called God's plan of salvation. And you can get in trouble with that type of phraseology when you see that plan as something that you enact. And you get God's arm behind him, and now he has to give you what you want. But see, God has a plan of salvation. And this begins to crack open that great history that began in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman is promised to come. And from that point on, God's plan is unfolding for the redemption of his people. Jesus came into Galilee. He's proclaiming the gospel of God. And how is he proclaiming that gospel? Saying, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. See, God's plan was happening. There was a timeline. There was a game plan. And Christ's arrival on the scene is showing that God's plan is happening. Daniel 2 talks about how the kingdom of God that Jesus comes preaching, that John was preaching, stands completely juxtaposed over against, in competition with, all of the other kingdoms of humanity. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That is the kingdom of God that Jesus came preaching. And we read in Galatians 4 about this timing. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. At the exact right time. And that has to do with God's timing in correlation to all of the hundreds of prophecies that were laid forth about the coming Messiah. See, if you prophesy that the Messiah is going to be crucified, there's a limited shelf life of when that Messiah had to have lived to be executed publicly by crucifixion. And that's just one of hundreds of prophecies. And in just the right time, the Son came. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Ephesians 1 addresses this as well. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God's plan is happening. As Christ comes and declares the kingdom and declares that the time is fulfilled. And fourthly, as he is declaring this, he's saying the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew Poole, in his classic commentary, describes it this way: the gracious dispensation of God in the gospel is at hand. The kingdom is here. So, Christ comes, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and what does Christ say? He's declared the kingdom, he's declared his presence, and now how do you get to this kingdom? It's the same gospel that John, his cousin, was preaching. Faith and repentance. Repent and believe in the gospel. And it's so great that Jesus links here his gospel preaching to the fullness of time, because that's exactly what Paul does in Ephesians 1 in that text that we just read, where we read that there are those who have been predestined according to God's will, the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so, friends, as Christ preaches the gospel, even as his cousin John preached the gospel, even as the prophets before them preached the gospel, even as the apostles preached the gospel, even as I stand here in the line of the apostles preaching the gospel, the truth is we are guaranteed that people will believe. Because God has predestined people to believe. Now, we don't know who they are. I don't have the magic glasses that all of the elect glow green and all of the reprobate glow red. Good thing, Court. Sorry, I have to harass him on occasion. I don't have those magic glasses. So I preach to all of you equally. You don't have those magic glasses. That's why, as I encouraged you today, you go forth sharing the gospel. You've ever had that experience of that one friend? You are sure they are such a nice person. Certainly they're going to believe the gospel when you tell it. And they spit in your eye. Very nicely, but they spit in your eye. And then God goes and takes that absolute jerk cousin of yours, and the gospel grabs hold of that guy and turns him around, and he loves Jesus. What is up with that? But see, God knows. God knows whom he has decreed to receive his grace. So we do the work that he has called us to, which is preaching this, number five, a change of heart. That's what Christ is talking about here. What happens in repentance and believing in the gospel, it means that the heart has been changed. That cold, dead heart that hated God, that was a subject of the kingdom of Satan, that heart has now been changed. Ezekiel gives that glorious picture of that heart of stone being taken out. And that fleshy heart, that live, beating heart being transplanted back into the chest, that heart that knows the gospel, loves the gospel, believes the gospel, cherishes the gospel, wants the gospel. That's what Jesus is talking about as he talks about repenting and believing in the gospel. And this is what makes this text so glorious in light of the rest of God's word. It's the glory of hearing the words of the gospel sing from the lips of the one who had been promised for millennia. God himself had promised salvation, that the seed of the woman would come to crush the enemy and his kingdom. And here, our ears and hearts are filled with the voice of the seed of the woman promising that God himself would grant them salvation if they repent and believe. What a glorious moment. See, all of our other longings, no matter how great they are, no matter how glorious they are, all of our other longings are dim and dingy in light of the longing of Christ. Longing for him, longing to hear him, longing to see him. I've been to Disney a handful of times in my life, here and the one in Florida, and something always strikes me when I go. It's the dads who are hanging on, moms and dads, who are hanging on for dear life. When we lived in Carlsbad, we'd go up, and we were usually piggybacking on somebody's, you know, second day tickets that they couldn't use or something, and would cram bags full of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We'd get in line for a ride. We'd set the backpack down. We'd be throwing peanut butter and jelly to our kids and whichever kids happened into the car on our way there. And I'd see some guy standing there with a, you know, $75 turkey leg going, oh, that's brilliant. Peanut butter and jelly sounds so good right now, especially to my wallet, right? All of the hope and desire and joy that is just filled ultimately with despair and lacking and more desire, but not with Christ. For thousands of years, the people of God had hoped for the Son of God to come. And when he did, when he showed up, those who had been given faith, the eyes to see, they were in no way disappointed. He wasn't attractive as we would measure attractiveness. He wasn't in some position of power in the church or in the state that people were forced by virtue of his position to bow to him in an earthly understanding of that. And really, when you look at the whole design of it, he was, in earthly terms, almost nothing. An obscure man from an obscure place, gathering obscure men to himself to tell them about this truth that was himself. And yet, it was from that great obscurity that the greatest and most glorious truth has come. That because God has kept his word, the seed of the woman has arrived. And in this text, we hear his voice saying, turn from your sin and believe in the gospel. And what is that gospel? Jesus embodies it. It is God become man, living that perfect life, dying that perfect death, redeeming humanity, saving his people, saving all the people that God has given him. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he was ascended, he is crowned king. And here, in these verses, we get to hear his voice. We get to hear his voice as he cries, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You've heard my voice tonight. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? He is saying the same thing to you. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Friend, will you repent? And will you believe in the gospel, the very gospel that Jesus embodies? The glory of this text is the good news preaching the good news. It's beautiful, but it's Mark, so you got to look quick. It's like driving through my hometown. One post, two signs. Welcome, thanks for coming. You got to look quick, or you'll miss the glorious gospel of Jesus, so simply stated by Jesus himself. Repent and believe in the gospel. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you that you are, thank you for being faithful. You are faithfulness. You are righteousness. You are holiness. And you have bent all of that for our benefit. Oh, Son, you have come, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we who are sinners might become the righteousness of God. And here in this text tonight, we get to hear the voice of the promised one, fulfilling millennia of hopes, hundreds of years of longing and desire, the confidence that all of those Old Testament sacrifices, all of that Old Testament worship was pointing forward to this one who was standing before them, declaring the kingdom had come.
and it is entered into by repentance and faith. Father, work that same faith and repentance in us. May all who are here enter into your kingdom by the means of the gospel, the Spirit of God, applying the person and work of the Son of God as decreed by God the Father. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.